Amen. It's enough of gospel in those songs that if anybody's not saved, you should have the opportunity to get saved right now. Amen. That's why Jesus died. Well, welcome to another leadership seminar, and I've already found it to be a leadership fellowship seminar. What a joy to meet so many of you, and we've only scratched the surface this morning, but what a joy that is. That's always a highlight for me at the beginning of these services to see brothers that we have not seen for 2 years and some longer than that, and who were not here the last couple of times we've had these and are here again today. So we do delight and rejoice in all of you coming. We recognize that there are a lot of different backgrounds and cultures and heritages, you know, that are represented here. And to me, that is the blessing of these meetings, the diversity of the great body of Christ, and to see us be able to lift our voices in unison where one can actually feel a unity that comes forth even in the singing. That is a great, great blessing. No other people, nation, culture can touch it than those that are washed by the blood of Jesus, be they who they were, out of the gutter of sin or out of the most staunch religious background in America. It matters not if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus and are a sinner saved by grace. You are here as one of the redeemed. And you understand each other and you connect in ways that the world cannot figure out. They cannot. I've seen them so baffled to know how we know each other the way we do that they can't figure it out. Well, praise God. Well, my subject this week is on the title, as you've already known on your program, perhaps, is On to Perfection. On to Perfection. So, we're going to be speaking on the subject out of Hebrews chapter 6, where that phrase is used, let us go on unto perfection. And I think I'll just read that and then we'll stand together for prayer after that. Hebrews chapter 6, starting to read from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. For this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and putteth him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, and this I want to say to you personally, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we have to talk like this, though we thus speak. And that's what I would like to say here this morning. Even though there are many things that we have to say here on this subject, we have the confidence that many of you are on a path upward and onward, and we believe by faith that will meet you in glory. We do not believe that we are constantly on a precipice, and if we want do one little mistake or wrong deed, that we are then lost and have to get resaved again. In fact, that's what this scripture is talking about in not having to do that, I believe. But we'd like to speak on this subject, on to perfection, spending a couple of days on the doctrine and teaching of sanctification. And we're going to leave the conversion. Brother Denny has that in his message when he'll be speaking about the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to dwell more on the sanctification work of God in our hearts. Now, I would like to say before we go very far this morning that I recognize that we are in all stages of Christian growth in this room. And there are some tender young plants that are in this room that have just been converted in the recent months and the recent year. And it is not our heart to discourage you or to condemn you in any way as we speak very specifically maybe to a people who have been converted 5 and 10 and 15 years that we're going to try to motivate by the grace of God to move on for God. But if you're a tender plant this morning, God bless you. Amen. You just put your roots down. Amen. And you just strengthen your spiritual muscles. And you just determine with the rest of us that we're not going to wallow around for 5 or 10 years until we grow up and become a real mature Christian in the Lord. Don't you spin your wheels in the mud like many of us did for 15 years until we finally decided to get serious with God. That's my heart. So, if you're a tender young plant this morning, God's blessing to you. Our heart is only to encourage and to strengthen and to help you put your roots down quickly and go on to perfection. Shall we stand together for prayer? Blessing and honor and glory, dominion and power be unto thee, both now and forevermore. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for the message of song, Lord, and the inspiration of a united group of men that love the Lord Jesus and want to glorify thy name. Thank you, Father, for making this leadership seminar and fellowship time possible, that we could gather together from North and South America and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus and learn what you would have us do, Lord. As Paul said, who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do? Those are those two sound questions, Lord, that every soul must ask. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? That I may know you, Lord. And what would you want from me? What do you want me to do? Oh, thank you, God, for your precious word. And I do pray that the inspiration of the Spirit of God would come upon us this morning to be able to speak to a crowd such as this and inspire over 550 men that the fire of God may burn brightly in their hearts and they may be inspired and encouraged to build godly homes, godly churches, evangelistic work, that the candle of the Lord goeth not out, Lord, in our day, in our time when so much cold water is poured upon the true Christian faith. Oh, we pray, give courage and strength for us to endure unto the end and affect yet many people who are bound in darkness and in sin. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On to perfection. on to perfection. I may, if I have time, reminisce a little bit on some of the conditions that are generally known in the Christian church today and some of the battle that most or all of us face to explain a little bit further why this is a burden upon my heart. But I don't think that much of you will have, many of you will have to stretch your imagination to know why such a phrase as this, such a scripture as this lays upon our heart in our day, in our time. The necessity, absolute necessity for us to move forward and onward and in our Christian life and experience. I mentioned perhaps in passing here in my introduction before I started on the subject about so many being stuck in the mud and so many of them dwelling on non-essentials, peripheral things of the Christian life, and not have no basic essence in them, or no help or no power or no strength to be able to help you to live the Christian life. Years are spent on those subjects today. And then we have the false prophets who come in and try to intimidate us about this extreme or that extreme and all that, and if we're not very, very careful, we just simply lose a lot of time and a lot of effort that should be bringing forth fruit unto God. And that is the burden of my heart, on to perfection. I speak out of the experience of my own life, when for too many years I sat in that place where I could not remember of hardly a marked change from one year to the other. And I am sorry for that wasted time. And do not desire to have that repeated or to continue in my life today. Nevertheless, I acknowledge that one must be very, very careful, or those things can happen again and again through the Christian life. But to be able to move on toward perfection. Now, I know that there are a lot of extremes on that subject. And I'll be touching on some of them to try to help you, along with myself, to reach a balance and to reach a place that we can call spiritual and scriptural and be able to put our roots down and go forward in it. But the sad state of affairs is, in America today and in much of the world, is that the very concept of perfection and moving forward toward perfection has been totally abandoned. And it's been given up on. And that's the sadness. You know, we can criticize Wesley for his entire sanctification. And I differ with some parts of the theology there, or perhaps some of the extremism that come out of that. But I was amazed in my studies for this message how and where that man actually stood. And what he actually did believe. And some of the things that are today almost totally in oblivion. That a person can have power over sin. And can abandon the habits of his past. And say goodbye to him. And move forward in the Christian life out and away from him. Where is that kind of a gospel today? Where is that kind of an emphasis? Where is that kind of a power? Where is that kind of an authority that a man must not be bound by sin? You know, so many of us say, well, nobody's perfect, you know, and everybody, we're still in the flesh. The Bible is directly contradictory to that and says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if you walk after the Spirit. But we have regressed or digressed or whatever, back into some kind of a situation here where we have listened to those fellows who put it in park somewhere in the first couple of years of their Christian life and expected that's all we ever have to have. And I'm not satisfied with that. And I trust you are not either. On to perfection. On to perfection. The word perfection is used numerous times in the Word of God. Jesus used it. Paul used it. And here, the Hebrew writer, which most assumed to be Paul, it is used very specifically. And even mentions specifically some of the things that need to be left behind in order to move on to perfection. And that, some of you who do some counseling and personal work, I'm sure you know and can identify what I'm talking about when some young lady or some young man comes up to you for the 9th or 10th times and wants you to pray with them one more time to see if perhaps they can grasp hold of the forgiveness of sins. It just saps the power out of you. You know, there's no joy in that kind of work. You just go around and around and around and around. And of course, we can't give up. We have to try to help them to get a hold and lay a hold of faith. But that's what we're talking about here. That we are still just muddling around in some of these elementary things of conversion when we should be way down the road already and should be doing exploits for God. And we're still trying to figure out when our sins are forgiven. And it's simply because we don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. I have heard it many times from others, and I've said it many times. Can God lie? And the answer is very obvious. Well, no, if God can't lie and God has said it, is that not enough that we can move on? And yet it seems like it isn't for so many. And that's sad. That's sad. And that's the burden of this message, on to perfection. Now, when we have the word therefore, we're going to back up here and look at a little bit why the word therefore is therefore. And let me read in chapter 5 of Hebrews this morning, verse 12. And we'll read the rest of the chapter there. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat, strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what a powerful backdrop of him to give that and then say, therefore, for this reason, for this cause, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So let's look at this. Paul's burden was similar to what I'm trying to give this morning, is the fact that there should be a time because of the amount of years or time that you have become a Christian since you have made your decision for the Lord, you should be a teacher of men. You should be standing somewhere and instructing a group of men and teaching them the full counsel of God. But he's saying that is not happening. He says you're still sucking on a bottle yourself. And it reminds us a lot of seeing a 5 or a 6 or a 7 year old that's still walking around with a bottle in its mouth. We don't mind at all if somebody does that that's 6 months old or a year old. We expect that. But once they get 5, 6, and 7, we do not expect them to suck on a bottle and walk around like that in life. We expect them to sit at the table and sit up straight and have some manners to them and to take some meat and eat some hamburger and eat some bologna and eat something that has some source to it, some substance to it, is what I mean. And so that's what the burden of Paul was in the spiritual sense. It is the same. When I say if you're a tender young plant, you just got born again, you suck on that bottle for all you're worth. That's just fine. But well, if you go on with the Lord and grow up in the grace and knowledge of God, it's time to put that bottle aside and get involved and be able, and it's essential for our time and our day that you're able to discern both good and evil. And that you have those senses within you exercised, that you're able to discern the true from the false when they come down the road. In literature, in person, in preaching, on the radio, if you dare to turn the dial today, which we can hardly do, and get anything out of it. But that's where we're at, and that's the dilemma that we find ourselves in. It's the heart of God that we are able to grow up and to exercise ourselves and to learn and to grow in that discernment so that we're able to discern good and evil in our time, in our day. Where the truth is, what the truth is, what the lies are of our time, our day, and are able to make a clear decision with them. And that's another thing. You know, once we do see them a bit, we have another dilemma that individuals cannot make a clear decision concerning it. Some of you have that trouble perhaps with your background. You're not able to discern enough as to where, who has the truth and who does not have enough of the truth to consider it a brother and sister in Christ. And therefore you go around and around and around and spin your wheels and you are not able to move forward with God. Consider the time that has elapsed since you've been converted. Stop and think of how graciously God saved you and gave you hope beyond the grave and gave you eternal life and how much that you have actually been able to accomplish for God. Some of you have probably never yet won a soul to Christ and you're 5, 6, 7 years old in the Lord. What a shame. What an embarrassment to us when we stand before God having experienced salvation ourselves by grace through faith, but cannot explain the plan of salvation in simple terms enough to lead another one through to Christ. And Paul is saying here, or the writer, Hebrew writer, you have been Christians long enough to be expected to understand such doctrines. You've been able to, you ought to be a teacher. And I'm having to sit down, just like the young lady or the young man I was referring to, I'm having to sit down and take you back around again to see what we missed. I had one the other day. I just looked at her. I hardly knew what to say. She says, I said, come on. Come on. You did decide to serve the Lord, didn't you, a long time ago? Well, she said, if I did it right. And you know, they are going over it with a fine-tooth comb, many times being so introspective to try to make sure they did it just right and figure that may be the key as to why things aren't going the way they ought to instead of just going on and going forward with God. I've never seen two people who did it exactly the same way yet. What is the right way to get saved? I'm sure if we ask us all, we'll come up with such a diversity of the way to get saved. But we know one thing. That we have to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But there is no real right way as far as a actual method that we can formulate and put in the box and dish out to the people, is there? No, God has done it thousands of ways, and He'll probably do it thousands of ways again. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to instruct others. He does not mean to say, evidently, that they ought all to become public teachers or preachers or evangelists. He's not saying that. He's just simply saying you ought to be able to take people from point A to point B. You ought to be able to lead a soul to Christ. And I still believe that every Christian, both male and female, should be able to do that. Should be able to do that. And if you ever did do it, you find out that it's the very power and spice of life to keep you going. At least that's the way it's been for me. Life would be pretty dull if you wouldn't be involved in the souls of other people, I would find. Well, and as parents, you ought to be able to explain these teachings to your children. You ought to be able to, you know, I remember how children, just a few things a mother will say or a father will say, and how you soak that up as a young child. I mean, I can take you to the spot in the house where I sat in my mother's lap, maybe 4 years old, and she would have told me a story, a Bible story. And that's something that didn't happen a lot at our home, but you talk about a memory of when it did happen, and it's all there, even after many, many years later. And that those things are precious. And I think many times we don't realize how God has called us to those things and somehow neglect them. Again, he says here, you have to be brought back again and taught the first principles of the oracles of God. And I think chapter 6 then explains what some of them are, and we'll go down through them. And you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And my plea there again is to, as soon as possible, to have a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. You know, when I was converted, the only way that I knew where the books of the Old Testament were is because I learned a German song that gave the books in sequence in the song. And I learned that at about 14 years of age, and if it wouldn't have been for that, I wouldn't have hardly had a clue where to find some of the minor prophets or even perhaps some of the other books of the Bible. I was so illiterate as far as the Scripture was concerned. It's just something we did not do, is sit down and read our Bibles as children. But after I got converted, then of course that has a different perspective and a different interest. And the best thing we can do is to have a thorough knowledge of the Scripture. And the best way I know to do that is to systematically read it and read it over and over again and meditate upon it until that thing lodges into your heart. So a person needs to be skillful in the Word of God. It even mentions here, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the Word. So what we need to do is to meditate on how to be skillful in the Word of God. And of course, the only way to do that is to learn it and read it and study it. And then he uses the term here that strong meat belongeth them that are full age. Well, what is meant by that? In today's Christianity, like I say, we have words like perfection, going on to perfection. We have words like the fullness of Christ. We have words like this that talk about full age. We have words of maturity. We have all those things that I think basically they are speaking of the same thing. That we are looking for something here that moves out of babyhood, out of that milk stage, and goes into the Word of Righteousness, into the Christian life and experience, and is able to understand the heart of God, and is able to understand what the basic principles are, and move forward and go on to perfection. And there are many, many deeper things than just getting saved and just getting our sins forgiven and becoming a recipient of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest of those is there's work to be done. And that's why we're not taken to heaven when we get born again. That we are here, and it's not like the Calvinist says, who God can save anybody he wants and he doesn't need your help to do it. I don't believe that. God does need your help to do it. And he needs your employment. And he needs your willing heart. And make yourself available for the great work of God. Right. So we have all of those different scriptures. Well, let's just go to a few of them. Job 17:9. You don't have to turn to those if you want to just write them down or for a reference, or turn to them. Job 17:9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Job giving us the idea, the concept of Christian growth, moving onward, forward, that a person should be able to strengthen their spiritual muscles and have a greater understanding of truth from year to year. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then let us look on the word perfection in Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, numerous times the Lord Jesus has situations like this, where he actually says, now, to him that can receive it, let him receive it, but he indicates that there's a lot of people who probably won't be able to receive it. And that's what he says here. Here's a man who had a lot of money, who had a lot of wealth, and he was not handling it right, and Jesus saw that. He did not ask everyone to go and sell everything they had. That's very obvious as you go through the scriptures and through his teachings. But here he met a man who he saw his material possessions had latched hold of his heart, and it had gripped him. He had great possessions, and he wasn't willing to part with him. And now Jesus said, of course he said he's done all the first things. He's kept the law and everything just fine. I'm okay, and I've sacrificed and offered. This is given in an Old Testament temple-like setting. And he says, okay, now if you want to be perfect, if you really want to advance, if you want to do something for God and move forward with God, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And of course, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. He wasn't willing to pay the price, and that's basically the problem of our time. We're living in an extremely materialistic world, and these things lay hold on men, lay hold on their hearts, and they are not able to part with them in order to be perfect. But here he uses that word, if thou wilt be perfect. And then over in Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. James 2:22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, I'm sure you don't hear that every day in the pulpit of America, do you? That by faith, by works, faith is made perfect. Faith is made greater, stronger, more entire. And we have all these faith alone, faith only, and they want to totally separate it from any obligation to be obedient to the Word of God and to go ahead and let that faith begin to work out in our life. They want to separate it completely, but here he's saying works will make the faith perfect. You want perfect faith? Then get to work for God. Isn't that simple enough? Certainly. But now you're meddling with legalism and that's the first cry of the day and of the hour, legalism! You know, and all of that, but that's what the Word of God says, that's what will judge you at the last day, and I think we better respond to it and walk faithfully with that. All right, and then in chapter 3, James chapter 3, verse 2, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, if it's impossible to bridle the whole body, if it's impossible to reach a Christian experience where we do not offend in word, then why is this word given to us? You know, if it's unattainable, if we can never reach it, if nobody can ever do it, then why is this bait laid out before us to go for it and to reach out and to experience it? That's the question we have to ask if it's so far out. And then Ephesians 4:13, a few scriptures here to give us our foundation here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now there it is. You know, when I read this, I had to think of us boys. There was 9 of us children, boys and girls, and we had a certain place out in one of our barns where we had carvings made in the wood at a door jamb on how tall we were at a given age. You know, and it was just an amazing thing when you got to be 10 years old, and you see where your measurements were at 4 and 5 and 6, and the date and the name and the birthday maybe was put in there, and how tall you were, and you could see the actual effect of your growth. And I had to think of that here as he talks about the various gifts that are given to the church, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And then he says, till we all come, for the edifying of the body of Christ, I don't want to miss that, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And he's saying, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Keep marking that doorpost and seeing where you're at, seeing where you were a couple of years ago, seeing where you are today, and having a goal, and having a forward vision in sight of where you want to be in next year. That's what he's talking about, the fullness of Christ. We have Christ. It's not that we don't have Him, but it's not the fullness that we'd like to see. We're not able to, we're still bogged down with too many hindrances by the flesh, by being in the flesh. And that's what Paul is trying to speak about here. All right, now let's go back to our text and just go into chapter 6 here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now, I alluded to that already by saying there are those that have difficulty recognizing that their sins are forgiven. But that is the same thing as individuals who are trying to repent again and again and again over the same sin. Now that truly bothers me. When I deal with someone, you know, and they say, well, I say, have you repented of those sins? You know, they are reconfessing them and bringing them up again. And they said, well, yeah, I think I did. And, well, why are you bringing them up again? Well, I'm not quite sure if I confessed them right or whatever, you know, and they're not sure, but they're not having what they ought to have, and so they begin to question that again. But I try to take them back to the fact, do you believe the record that God gave His Son? Do you believe that God, that cannot lie, has said the word? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if the answer is a resounding yes, I believe that, then don't ever bring them up again. That seems to bog us down and seems to go back around again and bring confusion. And then the next thing we wonder, well, did it happen at this time or this time or this time? And then all those different things, and then we get baptism mixed up into that yet and have many questions as to whether we had believed enough when we were baptized or not. And on and on and on this thing goes and leads us into such confusion. But I do believe that it is not talking about that the foundation of repentance should not be laid right once. Where we repent of being a sinner before God. Not just the fact that we did a few things that we shouldn't have done. We're kind of bad boys when we were young. But we recognize that all we like sheep have gone astray. We are sinners by nature, and we have sinned. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. So for us to think that we're always a good boy and that we didn't need this season of repentance or this major act of repentance in our life where we faced the need of who we were and what we were and truly repented, but then after that is done, we believe the record that God gave His Son and put it aside.
Hallelujah.
Finished.
Yes, praise God.
Let's go on.
Amen.
But to come around 8-10 times on the same old thing and to confess the same old sins over and over again is simply a product of unbelief. You're not believing the record that God gave His Son. But I feel it's a hurt and an insult to God to come back again. You know, I think occasionally it flashes through my mind of some of the things I've done in my life. And you know, the thing to do there, I believe, is not to say, oh, Lord, forgive me, even though they were done 25, 30 years ago. The thing to do is to say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. I still trust in you and believe that they are forgiven and washed away. But many are not doing that. And I don't know how we can help our people in that. But I would like to emphasize that. Lay the foundation right and then go on and move forward in it. The foundation of repentance. Sad to say, you pick a lot of people up today, you know, who have tried to accept Jesus as their Savior and they haven't even repented. They haven't even seen themselves as a lost sinner. Well, I really didn't do that much that was that bad. I'm sorry. You know, it's not good enough for God. You need to repent. Okay. Of the laying on of hands. I had to think of the same thing. How discouraging would it be? I just got to know a dear brother up in Alberta about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And we have become dear friends here over the last year and a half. Communicated back and forth in visits and by phone. And I had sat to think, Brother George, what would it be like if every time I meet you, you'd say, Brother Moses, will you please lay hands on me again and pray over me? I'm still not sure that God loves me and I'm still not sure that my sins are forgiven and all that. The laying on of hands, you see. And I don't think it's wrong to lay hands on someone and pray for them at the time of repentance and to ask for God's Holy Spirit to come upon them and in them and through them and all those kind of things. And I also don't believe that you get all that God has for you at one shot many times, you know. But that we grow in grace in the wisdom and knowledge of God, and we'll be talking about that in the next few days. But how discouraging would it be after a man has been born again and you meet him, and every time you meet him he's asking, oh, can you pray for me one more time just to make sure? That is so discouraging. Because somewhere we cannot believe. Now, you know, we have to prepare our hearts to deal with those who are weak in the faith, and there are those, and not just get discouraged and throw them out the door and all that, try to help them through those things. That is important, but it just drains you. Well, we went through all that the last time I was here, brother. All right. On to perfection. On to perfection. Of dead works. Now, I'm not sure what is meant by the dead works there. However, the Hebrew letter was written in the perspective of the Jewish religion. And I can imagine that this speaking to kind of a Pharisaical setting, perhaps. There were a lot of Pharisees who had gotten converted after Pentecost there. The Bible mentions there in the book of Acts that a great number of the priests and of the Pharisees were converted. I think it mentions especially a great number of the Pharisees. And so we know a lot of those men, but they were got converted. But they had been legalists, and they were so indoctrinated as to exactly how they had to do everything, their tithing, the washing of their hands, and all of the law which had been so magnified over the years, from even the old Mosaic law through the Mishnah. You know, in those years they had added laws that they tell me the Mishnah had somewhere, I think, around 600 laws, and that they had actually expanded them in detail to somewhere around 1,500 by the time Christ showed up. And when you see how they were tithing anise and mint and cumin and those different things, the very little herbs that they had in the house, they had to tithe a tenth of them and all that, with probably sitting meticulously at the table with a little knife or something, you know, to make sure they had a 10% of about 759 little seeds, you know, little mustard seeds or something. But that's the extent of the legalism that was prevalent in that day. And here he's simply saying that it's time to go on and not to worry about the dead works. And because there was no life in them, Christ was not in all those things. They had translated it to be this kind of detail is what is necessary in order to be really right, in order really to please God and to go to heaven when we die and all that. They had done all that, but it was false. It was wrong. They had lost the basic principle of faith toward God. And so it could be that that's what he's referring here to, the dead works that we need to go on from dead works and dead rituals and feast days and new moons and Sabbath days, which he had spoke about at other times, and all the different things that were involved, Pentecost and the feasts of Pentecost, the killing of lambs and what have you, and exact methods of how the lamb was to be killed and how the blood was to be handled, or the dung, or the intestines, and all those different things, you know, were probably still in the background of many of these people. And he simply say, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Dead works. And then he talks about faith toward God. And there again, that is a tremendous struggle for people today. But I believe that a person, if you cannot reach out and accept the gift of salvation, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you cannot believe in the existence of God, you cannot be saved. If you cannot believe that God's record of his word is true, you cannot be saved. There may be a few exceptions for that when you look at the heathen who haven't even read a Bible and don't even know what it is, and they get saved sometimes without the word, through the Spirit manifesting to themselves the word of God, or the truth of God. But by and large, we must believe God, we must believe his word, we must believe his eternal existence, and only through the belief of that and the faith of that can we be saved. And so that is very important, faith towards God. And so many people are bogged down with unbelief over and over and over again, coming around. Well, do you believe? Well, I thought I did. Well, I'm not quite sure. You know, and you go back and forth and back and forth, trying to find the key that you can finally unlock this matter of putting faith in God. Putting faith in God. We get in the car, we turn the key, we go down the driveway, we go down the road, we cross the bridge, we cross the river. We have faith 1,000 times and don't understand that that bridge is not as sure as the guy who wrote this book. What's wrong with us? It's just, Brother Denny had preached in our advanced Bible school on the attributes of God, and I believe that's where it lies. Somehow we have a messed up concept of God. We don't understand who he is. A God that cannot lie. You talk about something you can trust. It is more sure than anything we see and feel. It is more sure. And yet we treat it like we're not sure that if he said he died for me, that he really did. He must have died for other people, but probably not for me. I mean, I'm not worth anything. And, you know, on and on and on we go. Of the doctrine of baptism. There again. And people accuse us because we believe in a believer's baptism. And, you know, those of us in Canada especially, we're getting bombarded everywhere we go about this matter of blaspheming the Holy Ghost by pouring water the second time on a person because we say that we don't believe in rebaptism. We only believe in one right believer's baptism. You know, but they think because we pour water the second time and there is a second religious baptism, therefore it is dead wrong. And like we say up at Cleardale, Alberta, the church would be three times bigger if we wouldn't have that baptism problem. But I told the brother the last time I was up there, I think it's purging you. It's purging the church for the genuine ones. You know, because what I think needs to happen, as I understand the scripture and as I explain this to people, is lay the foundation right once. Then you can go on. But how do you go on if you don't have an answer of a good conscience toward God? How do you go on if you've never made a commitment to God and been baptized upon a confession of faith and belief in Jesus Christ? And you have so many religious folks that went out and partied that night and drank beer and smoked cigarettes and perhaps fornicated or lived in immoral courtship and all that just shortly after they were baptized. And they tell me over and over again, I got baptized to get married. I didn't get baptized because of any faith. And then we want to say, okay, then let's have one baptism, lay the whole thing to rest and go on to perfection. And people want to deny us of that. So I say, yes, don't go and be rebaptized 4, 5, and 6 times. I meet those kind of people too. I don't believe in that. They always have a little more spiritual experience. They think they need to get baptized again. I think that is wrong. But when you have been born again and have a believer's baptism, then you put that aside and you go on to perfection. Not think you have to be rebaptized over and over again. Well, I didn't quite have victory over sin. Baptism is not upon victory over sin. Well, I wasn't quite. Baptism isn't upon whether you were just right or not. Baptism is because whether you have repented, seen yourself as a sinner, and repented before God, and invited Him into your life, and believed in Him by faith. Then you can be baptized. Then forget it and go on. That's what I think Paul's saying here, or the writer of Hebrews. Of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands. I already mentioned that. Spoke about that before. The laying on of hands. Of the resurrection of the dead. Let's say you're a Christian 10 years. Will the dead really rise? Do you think that the dead will rise? If I die, you think I'll rise again? That's an embarrassing question if you've been a Christian for 10 years, isn't it? Why wouldn't I? Of course. God says it. And that's enough for me. I believe the dead will rise. And even the sea will give up the dead that are in them, though the sharks ate the body and drug the residue of it, for 100 or 1,000 miles. I believe God is able to get those residues back again and bring a body forth on the resurrection day because we serve a living God. Bless His name. And of eternal judgment. And there again, that is a foundational thing that we must believe, reckon with. That there is an eternal judgment, and a man will be judged for what he has done in his body as a Christian, whether it be good or bad, and the rest of the world will be judged as to whether they have Jesus Christ or not. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Because I believe the great white throne judgment is a judgment as to whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what writes your name down? But faith in Jesus Christ. A personal faith in Him writes the name down. But your name is not written down unless you have had that faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it says in verse 3, and I like this on the baptism issue for those of you who are going through it. This we won't do if God permit. We want all of these to be done. We want them a living reality in our life. We're not against the laying on of hands. We're not against eternal judgment. We're not against the faith. We're not against praying for someone who is shackled by sin. There's a time that we move on to perfection and not go around and around and around again to be reconverted half a dozen times. And I have to say, even though everything is not what it ought to be, you know, in your Christian life, you for sure need to go on to perfection, you know, and not be discouraged and think, well, because things are not quite perfect, I have to go back around to the start again. On to perfection, on to perfection. You know, I have this illustration that I read the other day that blessed me. It talked about an African chief who wanted to name a successor over in Central Africa somewhere. So he had three men and he wanted to choose which one that would succeed him. So he sent them out to the river with a bucket of some kind and a sieve. And he told them, now I want you to go down and fill your sieve with water and bring it up and fill the bucket. And these three fellows started, you know how fast that goes, trying to fill a bucket with a sieve. And one of them said, this is ridiculous, and threw the stuff away and went home. And the second one, he tried for a while longer, and he got tired, and he went home. And the third one kept it on all day long. And, you know, it's amazing. The chief came out, and he says, well, you're the successor. He said, I didn't expect you to fill the bucket, but I expect you to keep trying and to keep on. That's, I believe, one of the burdens of Hebrews chapter 6 is the fact that you don't give up and go back to apostasy and give up and throw in the towel and say it ain't worth it before the reward ever comes. That's the sad part that I believe that is speaking to our hearts today, that we want to speak in more particular ways about this coming week. There are so many people that have no, I think some of it, I don't know if you agree with me or not, is the product of the short attention span that television has brought on the people. They have such a short attention span, and if they don't get results when they push the button or when they do the thing right away, then they lose heart and they just chuck the whole thing. And that's what so many have done and are doing today. Well, on to perfection. On to perfection. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You know, some of the things we hear today are alarming. You know, we just had in the last year or two about the rate of fornication among teens, cheating on school tests, and income taxes, and other measures of morality in the church are approximately the same as those to be found in the non-church public. Grace is made to cover rather than to cure sin. Think about it. Grace is made to cover rather than to cure the sin problem. We have been taught how that we are dead to sin can still live longer therein. And the scripture, Christ and the scriptures teach the ideal, but Calvary has no power to enable believers to achieve the ideal. Only grace to excuse the sinner from it. Let me tell you that again. Calvary has no power to enable believers to achieve the ideal. Only grace to excuse the sinner
from it. That's what we hear today in so many, much of our literature and churches. One church in the Wesleyan tradition thus teaches the remarriage of divorced persons results in an adulterous relationship. But as Jesus taught, just as Jesus taught, they then proceed to announce that grace allows the adultery to continue without sin and guilt. Such doctrine is just incredible what men have twisted the scriptures to teach in our time. You know, the cycle, too, I wanted to mention a bit that we find ourselves in, you know, in these kind of things. How that with, as one writer gives it, with too much of a sickening regularity, you have these apostate conditions, then you have a church coming forth that's pure and demands holiness. And it's a blessing. And people, like it says in the book of Acts, how's that, that no one durst join themselves unto them. There was such a fear of God in the new revived church that the lukewarm couldn't touch it. They were scared of it. You know, you're a bunch of radicals and extremists, and that's what we have today. And then this thing goes down the road and gets lukewarm and gets lax. And all at once the sin level rises in the church, and the toleration of sin and apostasy sets in, and then we hardly can find truly newborn, born-again believers, and then finally there's a breakaway and the cycle starts over again. And through the last 2,000 years, that's the cycle that has been upon the world. But we all know that we're soon at the time when we leave those cycles will cease. And God's going to turn up the burner and the heat upon us, and we're going to have to choose and decide whether we're going to live for God or not. And if we're going to live for Him, fine. And if we're not, then that's the way it's going to be. And it'll be our reckoning on the day of eternity before God. Here's another one that I just wanted to mention here. A young man went into a revival meeting and he walked up to the counselor and said, "Now, if I respond tonight, I'd like to know what you're going to do with me. If I go forward tonight, what are you going to tell me?" "Well," he said, "I'll ask you to fill out a card with your name and address. And have you checked the box that indicates your decision? You can choose the salvation box, or the backslider's box, or the box that indicates that you are answering the call to full-time service of the Lord. Some people," he confided, "believe that in order to be saved, you must pray. And if you thought that I should pray with you, some would believe that you need to kneel. And if you would like to kneel, I'll do that. I'll kneel with you, if that's what you would like. And then I'll take you to the leader of the counseling group and ask you to tell him what your decision was. We will then have you return to our place here so I could give you some spiritual advice. And the most important thing, I would tell you that just because you were saved tonight does not mean you would not sin tomorrow. What it does mean is that the sins that you are going to commit tomorrow have already been forgiven tonight." I questioned him further. "Do you mean that if I tell a lie tomorrow, I'm still saved?" "Certainly. When God saves you, He does a perfect work. The perfect work was not the power to tell the truth, but the power to lie without being guilty before God." "What if I robbed a bank? Would you still be saved? What if I committed adultery?" the man asked. "You would still be saved. When God saves you, He forgives all your sins, past, present, and future." How many times have you heard that? "And if I commit murder, would you still be saved?" And what has happened here is the theology of salvation that is afloat today is a license to sin, not a salvation from their sins. When Jesus came into the world, He came to save their people from their sins, not in them. May God wake us up. May God revive us to an old-time gospel, sin-killing gospel, that'll bring forth white-robed, redeemed men and women that will be ready for the Lord to come. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.